Good morning. We're getting a little taste of fall right now, but somebody was telling me that it's supposed to get up to 80 on Tuesday. And so don't get used to it. And although Hawaiian shirt weather, I think, is over. So complete these common phrases with me. If it sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true, yeah. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Now, some of us maybe haven't heard that one before, those of you that are too young. So there's no such thing as a free lunch. What was that? I heard something else. No pain. Now, all of you have heard that from your coaches, probably, right? Okay. God helps those who? Okay. Now, a lot of people think that's in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Okay. Everything about our American way of life teaches us that you get what you earn in life. That there is no free lunch, that you make your bed and you lay in it. We're very aware of the values of competition in our society. We know what it means to work hard and use elbow grease. We value effort and sweat, and we tell people, you get what you deserve in life. And if you make something of your life, it's all to be up to you. And if it's to be, it's up to me. This is our cultural work ethic. The only problem is that God doesn't operate that way. As productive as it is, God doesn't work that way. It makes it difficult many times to relate to God in this hard-driving work mentality. We read in Psalm 145:8 that it tells us, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Circle that word gracious. Gracious. We're going to be looking for the next several weeks at the subject of grace and what the Bible has to say about grace in its many facets. The Bible says God is a gracious God. He loves to be gracious to you and to bless people who do not deserve it. That's his nature. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. I'm glad God blesses people who don't deserve it. Because quite frankly, none of us deserves it. You can't understand the Christ life at all unless you understand grace. It is the heart of our faith. It's the heart of our relationship with God. When you understand grace, you'll feel drawn to God. And you will grow in gratitude to Him. The more you understand grace, the more you will love God. It's by His grace that God draws us to Himself. Today, we're starting to look at what the Bible teaches about God's grace. What is grace? Grace is kind of like a diamond. There are many facets to it. No one definition describes what grace is all about. One definition of grace is God's love in action. Another is God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. There's a favorite definition of grace is grace is the face that God wears when He looks at my failures. Grace is the face that God wears when He looks at my failures. Understand the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He does not give us the punishment we deserve. And grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve, and that's blessing. But although many Christians know they're saved by grace, they spend most of their life thinking and acting like they're saved by good works. For many who know they're saved by grace and don't get into heaven by doing good, their entire life is built on pleasing God and pretending to be perfect. They think God is some unpleasable parent watching their every move. That's good, that's bad. And they think they must earn God's approval. If they don't do all the right things, they fear that God will declare them as worthless. They know that they're saved by grace, but they try to please God by their good works. To really understand grace gives you joy. To really understand it will give you joy. It's the most liberating thing in the world. So many who've been Christians for decades have never learned to live by grace. Through this series, we'll not just understand grace, but hopefully you will learn to experience it. And you will enjoy the grace of God in your life. Because it does bring so much joy. So let's start with the foundation. The foundation is saving grace. Saving grace. For many of you, this will be just a review. You already understand saving grace. You cannot build a foundation or a structure, however, without a solid foundation. Now, if you think this is too elementary to listen to, let me ask you this. How well can you communicate the truth about God's grace to someone else? How well can you communicate the subject of God's grace to someone else? It's good to periodically sit back and to remind ourselves what an unbelievably good deal we have when we received God's grace. Today, let's look at five aspects of saving grace. How it is to know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die. We'll build on this acrostic, G-R-A-C-E. And dear Father, as we look to your word and as we look to the subject of grace, help us to understand it more thoroughly and completely than ever before. Help us to see that we are not saved by our good works, but that we are saved by your grace. Help us to understand that more clearly than ever before. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. G stands for God's gift to me. Romans chapter 3 in verse 24 says, all of us need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. A free gift. It's a free gift because of our work ethic. However, many of us think that we're saved by works, by earning our way into heaven, by being good enough. So that God will say, come on in, you've earned it. If you ask people on the street, how do you get to heaven? You're going to get a lot of answers. Most could be summarized as you have to earn your way to heaven. You'd hear things like, try to be good, do your best. Try to be a good moral person. Do more good things than bad things, and God will accept you in. In other words, it's all based on works, not on grace. God says that salvation is absolutely free. Free. Underline that, free gift. Free gift. You don't work for a gift. If it's truly a gift, it's free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. This is a fundamental difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion. Every other faith and belief system, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, etc., can be summarized by one word, works. Apart from all religions, biblical Christianity is the only faith that's built on grace. That means God offers salvation as a free gift. A free gift. You don't do anything to earn it. In fact, you cannot do anything to earn it. Every other religion is based on works, and you can summarize them all with the one word, do. D-O. Do. They all require certain things to gain God's approval. And it varies. Each system is different. One religion says do these things, another says do those things. Certain things in order to attain bliss or to earn heaven or to gain God's approval. It's always something you must do. Keep certain rules, do certain rituals. On the other hand, if you were to summarize biblical Christianity in one word, it's the word done. Done. D-O-N-E. It's already been done for you. It was done on the cross by Jesus Christ. He paid for your salvation. It has already been done. That's why Jesus Christ on the cross, when his arms were stretched out, says, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished," because he wasn't. He arose from the dead, and he's alive today. When he said, "It is finished," what's the it? The it is yours and my salvation. It's the plan to provide grace for every single person who wants it. It's finished. God says it's a free gift. There is not anything you can do to save yourself. Just accept God's free gift of grace. I'm not getting into heaven based on what I do. I'm getting into heaven based on what has already been done for me by Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift you will ever be offered. If you really understand grace, you will accept it because it is a priceless gift. God's gift to you and to me. The R stands for receive. Receive by faith. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. It's truly a gift, but you have to receive it by faith. If I have a gift for you and I say, "Here's a gift of $1,000, just come and get it," it will just sit there unless you receive it by faith. You must have faith that I will actually give it to you if you come. Because salvation is a gift. You cannot brag about it. You know, if we could work our way to heaven, do you know how obnoxious it would be in heaven? Everyone would be bragging about how they got there. We'd all be trying to one-up one another with stories of what great people we were on earth. God says your salvation is a grace gift. The forgiveness that I give you is free. So what can you do with a gift? What can you do with a gift? You can't brag about it. You can only accept it and be grateful for it. Romans 4:16 in the New Century Version says, people receive God's promise by having faith. This happens so that the promise can be a free gift. Salvation is not based on my performance or your performance. It's based on God's promise, not based on my goodness, but on God's grace. I'm getting into heaven, not based on my good works, but on God's mercy and grace. He gets all the credit. It's a free gift that's received by faith. The Bible's full of stories about grace. In 2 Samuel 9, it tells about a young disabled boy who is the grandson of King Saul. He was named Mephibosheth. Say that three times. David was chosen by God to be the future king. King Saul was jealous of David. So for most of David's adult life, Saul tried to kill him. He chased David all over the countryside. But David never retaliated. In fact, one time, David was in a cave hiding, and Saul came in there to relieve himself. Now, David could have just done away with him right then and there, but he didn't. He didn't even let Saul know he was there. Later, Saul was killed in a battle with another nation, and David became the king. He was the one that God had anointed, and he became the king. And all of Saul's relatives were fearful that David would seek to kill them all, because that was the way it was in every other culture around them. If one man became king, all of his family and relatives and friends were killed. But they feared that David would seek and kill them all. So they fled and they went into hiding. So here was Saul's disabled grandson, Mephibosheth, living in fear that the man who is now king would retaliate against him. But David asked, he said, is there anyone in Saul's family whom I can show kindness to? That's grace. They said, yes, there's one disabled boy named Mephibosheth. And David said, bring him to me. Imagine the fear in Mephibosheth. Okay, I said it, that's the third time. He thinks it's over. I'm going to be executed. But to his surprise, when he arrived, David said, I'm going to take you in, Mephibosheth, and I'm going to make you a part of my family. I want you to live here in the palace for the rest of your life. I'm going to pay all your bills. I'm going to meet all your needs. You're to sit at my table each night and dine with me. I'm going to treat you just like one of my sons. Folks, that's grace. The Bible says that all of us are broken or disabled in some area of our lives. God says to us, I'm going to bring you into my family. I want you to sit at my table. I'll treat you like one of my own, just simply out of my grace. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. the kid really deserved condemnation. He deserved judgment. He deserved rejection, or at least a lecture from his dad saying, "I told you so." But instead, he received unconditional love. That's the grace of God. It's received by faith. And then A stands for it's available to everyone. It's available to everyone. God doesn't play favorites regardless of your past, your status, or whether you've been religious or not. Romans 14:16 says, "The promise may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham." Have you ever thought about why God called the Jews his chosen people? Does God have more love for them than he does for the rest of us? No, not at all. He chose them for a purpose, to tell the world about the one true God. They were chosen to be missionaries to the rest of us, something most of them have lost. Now God has taken this task and he gives it to us, to his church, which includes both Jews and Gentiles. Everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, it's our responsibility to take this good news and to share it with other people. God says it's available to anyone who opens up their heart in faith to him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Circle, everyone. There are no quotas in heaven. It doesn't say only good people will be saved if they call on the name of the Lord, or really religious people, or really smart people. No. It says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, who has the faith and the grace of God, will be saved. The example of that is the thief on the cross right next to Jesus. Do you think he had a chance to do anything to earn salvation? He just says, "Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus saved him. The sad thing is that even though many people know that God offers his grace, his unconditional gift to us, they still think that they can earn their way to heaven. So they don't need to receive God's free gift through Jesus Christ. Now, you may have done some wonderful things, but if you think they're going to get you into heaven, forget it. Heaven is perfect, and you are not. The only way you're going to get into heaven is by receiving God's gift to you by faith, and which is available to every person. C stands for comes through Christ. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Why through Jesus Christ? Why is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Why not Buddha? Why not someone else? Why Jesus Christ? Because he's the only one who paid the price for your admission. He has already paid for your salvation. No one else has ever done that. On the cross, Jesus paid for your sins. Grace is free, no doubt about that. But it is not cheap. It cost Jesus Christ his life. He paid for your ticket. The law says that when I do wrong, But grace says, here's how you get back on track. You're forgiven. Let's get going in the right direction. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15 says, God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflows to the many. One who has accepted God's grace is in Christ. You know, that word is used over 120 times in the New Testament. It refers to one who has received salvation by God's grace in Jesus Christ. I've done many things that disqualify me from living in a perfect place like heaven, and so have you. I've done things I'm ashamed that I wish I could undo. Sins I've committed, thoughts, actions, and words that have been hurtful to other people. I look at my broken, damaged life and I think, there's no chance of my getting into a perfect heaven on my own. But the Bible says Jesus takes my life and all the mistakes and the guilt. And the Bible says that if I would come to Christ and pray, Lord Jesus, I open my life to you and I want to accept your free gift of salvation, then God places me in Christ and I get into heaven on his ticket. When he looks at me with the eyes of grace, he only sees the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21 says, do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could earn your way into heaven, Christ died for nothing. It's paraphrased with, don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by doing good, then there was no need for Christ to die. If you could get into heaven on your own merits, the cross of Christ was a waste. Jesus would not have come to die on the cross for you. Why would he waste himself like that? But there was no other way. I will either get into heaven in Christ or I'm not going. It's a free gift received by faith. Grace is all that God does for me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Another acrostic of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's through Christ and only through Jesus Christ. And then the final letter is E. Extended throughout eternity. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Circle, eternal life. Eternal life. The results of God's grace go on and on forever and forever. Eternal life is one of the benefits of grace. Grace is a gift that keeps on giving. The free gift of God is eternal life with him in heaven. What is heaven really going to be like? The Bible tells us that heaven will be like four things. First of all, a place of reunion, where we are reunited with other loved ones who have received the grace of God. It's a place of release, where we'll be free from all pain and suffering and grief and sadness, depression, loneliness, etc. It's a wonderful place, and it's the gift of God. It's also a place of reward. we're rewarded for godly character and the motivation of love that caused us to serve God and others here on earth. Heaven is not a reward for being good. We are given rewards for serving Him after we have received Jesus Christ. And then fourth, a place of reassignment. We're going to be given new work that we will love to do based on how God has made us. But there's one catch. You have to receive it. If you receive a gift but you never open it, it does not benefit you one bit. Peter Drucker is an expert on management, and he was asked how he became a Christian. And he said, "When somebody explained grace to me, I realized I'd never get a better deal." You will never get a better deal than God's grace. Open up to the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It's your only hope, and it is free. You may be thinking, if I come to God with all the ways I've messed up my life, I'll feel condemned. If you think that, you're sadly mistaken. Jesus says, "Come to me. I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it." If you expect to face Christ and be filled with condemnation, you don't understand grace. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you." The Lord longs to be gracious to you. It is His nature to bless such undeserving people as me and you. He's waiting for you to accept His grace. He enjoys being gracious. He's not mad at you. His heart was broken for you. But He waits for us to choose to come home. In further weeks, we'll be looking at God's restoring grace, His sustaining grace, and His healing grace. But first, you have to settle the foundation of saving grace. Let me encourage you to pray this in your heart. It's up. It should be up on the screen, yeah. "Dear God, I realize that I can never be perfect enough to earn a place in your perfect heaven. I realize that the only way I can get in is by believing in your grace. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you that you give me what I need, not what I deserve. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for paying for my salvation on the cross. By faith, I accept your grace today. I want you to guide my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." And for those, dear Father, who have prayed that prayer, that you will confirm within them that they are yours by your grace. Thank you, dear Father, that you love us despite the fact that we don't deserve to be loved. But you love us with an everlasting love by your grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.